So glad you're here. The last hour, as he came to teach on the parables unique to Luke, Dr. Still reminded us that Scripture is a treasury. It is a rich resource. It's full of wisdom and insight and instruction for living. He used the word, it's a library. And I like to think of the Bible as a library, not just one book. It's filled with all kinds of literature. And in your own library, you have some books that you've read more than others and some books that you like better than others. But it's good to take to heart the whole counsel of Scripture. I love to read the Bible. I love to study it, but I love to read it. Every day I start my day by reading a psalm, usually. The psalms are very meaningful to me. There was a time when I would have told you, back when I was a college student, that the book of James was my favorite book of the Bible. And then there was a time when the book of Acts was my favorite book, and Philippians is up there for me now. My wife loves Proverbs. She studied them, and if there's some serious word that's about to be laid on me or our children, you can expect to hear one of the Proverbs there, and she'll often say, well, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs this, and I'll say, no, it doesn't. I've never heard that. And she'll say, well, I'll show it to you, and she always has the sweetest smile on her face. Sure enough, she comes back, and there it is in Proverbs. One of those books I want us to look at today is a book full of wisdom. It is a wisdom book, but often glanced over, because just in terms of how we think about it starkly, there's not a lot of gospel in there, but there's truth, and we still see the grace and the love of God, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. And if it's been a while since you've read out of it, it's in the Old Testament. I'll give you a start on that, and you can turn to page 596 in your Bible. Oh, well, you probably don't have the same one I do. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It comes right after Proverbs, my wife's favorite book, and right before that marvelous work of prophecy, Isaiah. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So hear the word of the Lord. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. This is my first time at Paisano. Some of you have been coming here for years. Have you noticed when you saw those people that you haven't seen until last year that they were 1 year older than they were this time last year? That's what you call a blinding flash of the obvious, isn't it? But so are you, right? And I'm just glad my hair's turning gray and not turning loose. I do have a very interesting experience of the passage of time. When I was a pastor, I grew older every year along with the members of the congregation. And I witnessed their deaths and their births and young girls turning into women and wrinkles slowly appearing on faces that were familiar. And in my life as a university president, I grow older with my colleagues, but the students stay the same age. And when I first started this university work, I was telling Steve and Todd this when I was the very young dean at the Truett Seminary, and my hair was the color of Steve's. I actually was ushered out of a meeting one day by an officious woman at Baylor, insisting that the meeting for the graduate students was down the hall. And it wasn't Kathy Hillman that told me to get out of there. Let me tell you, that does not happen anymore. But every fall, I love it. The students come to campus, the new adventure of their lives, and I'm 1 year older, and I hope I'm 1 year wiser. Whether you are 19 years of age or 90 years of age, every one of us is getting older. And as we get older, our bodies change, and sometimes our minds make commitments that our bodies can't keep. There are just some things that don't work like they used to. And I'm finding now what doesn't work hurts. And my mind is pretty sharp. I can remember things pretty well, but there are occasionally times when mental recall is a bit of a challenge. I heard about those two men who played golf together every Thursday. They had done it for 50 years. They'd tee off right after lunch. They were good friends. They knew each other better than themselves almost. So one afternoon about 1:30 at Thursday, they teed off, got into the golf cart, went down the fairway, and the one driving the golf cart said, "I want to tell you something. I'm embarrassed. I have a question for you, and you're a good friend of mine, and I know I can ask you this." He said, "I'm sitting here for the life of me trying to remember your wife's name. What is it?" There was a long pause, and his friend said, "Well, how soon do you need to know?" Most of you out there are laughing, but I see a few of you who aren't. So I'll ask you this question. How old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? How old would you be in your mind if you couldn't find your birth certificate? We're all growing older. I remember a book I read in seminary by Lewis Sherrill called The Struggle of the Soul. And he said the task of growing older is to simplify one's life, to boil it down to its irreducible essence, to cast away the things that don't matter so we can spend more time on the things that do. There was an old West Texas preacher that told me one time as a young minister, he said, "Boy," that's back when I was a boy, "there's just three things you need to remember in the ministry. Trust God, laugh at the devil, and ride loose in the saddle." I told you he was a West Texas preacher. Pretty good advice I found out through the years. My father, who's probably had more influence on me than any other person, is now 89 years of age. He says, "Brad, I don't know if I'm in the fourth quarter or overtime, but I'm enjoying every day." And he told me that the key to successful retirement involves three things. I don't know why these come in triads. He said, you have to have something to do, something to look forward to, and someone to love. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Well, as we grow older, we want to simplify, if we're wise, to focus and spend our time on the things that really matter, that are lasting. And that's the question, what really matters as we grow in God's grace? Can we differentiate between the things that are fleeting and truly important? Can we differentiate between the things that are temporary and eternal? There was a sociological study done of 50 people over the age of 90. And all of them were asked and interviewed around this question, what would you do if you could do it over again? And their answers were surprising. Almost all of them said they would have invested more time in things that would live on beyond them. More time in things that would live on beyond them. They also said that they would take more risks, which is a reminder that sometimes the things that we regret are not so much the things we've done, but the things that we didn't do. And then they said they would spend more time reflecting on what really matters. They would get off the treadmill and have some quiet time to think about their lives and who they were. And that's the question that this passage poses to us what really matters in life. How do you find wisdom to live fully and faithfully in God's grace? That is the quest of the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. He wonders what it's all about. Now, who was the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes? Many scholars suggest it was none other than King Solomon himself. But he only identifies himself by the Hebrew word Koheleth, which means teacher. So let's let him be our teacher for just a little bit this morning. The teacher reflects back upon his life and life as it's lived by others. He acknowledges that there is more life behind him than probably ahead of him at the time he does these reflections. We don't know how old he is. If he were living today, I dare say he'd be eligible for an AARP card to get the discount at Western Sizzlin'. He has a unique vantage point now. He stands at the rim of life with a panoramic view. It's an observation post for gaining wisdom. And he considers life between the bookends of birth and death. He observes that life is full of mysteries, enigmas, and perplexities. It's a go figure kind of consideration. He notices that people are in one hot pursuit after another. And as they are busy about their business, it's as though they are chasing the wind. He says all of this is futile. In fact, he uses a word that repeats itself. It is meaningless. The teacher says, we're running out of time. He himself knows that the clock is ticking. By reading this book, we know that he is wealthy, he is famous, he is powerful, but he asks the very difficult question, have I really done anything of significance with my life? He is honest about his regrets, but he is open to the opportunities that still exist, however much time he has to live. And the central message of the book of Ecclesiastes is this: apart from God, life indeed is meaningless. And our stance towards life should not be to grab it by the throat, to force it to make it work for us, to squeeze everything we can out of it, but our stance should be to relax and loosen our grips, to be receptive and open, and to, yes, enjoy and celebrate the lives that God has given us. After some rather dark kinds of reflections that I read this morning, he says this in verse 7, so go. It means don't stay there. Keep moving on the journey. Eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now. It is now that God favors what you do. How do we live each day for the rest of our lives, no matter the time that is allotted to us? Well, we have to realize that there is no one thing in this earth that will give our lives meaning. Some people live their lives like that, but there is no one thing that will give our lives meaning. A number of years ago, I watched a movie called City Slickers. I'm not much of a movie watcher, but I remember this one. It starred Billy Crystal and the old Western actor Jack Palance. It's about an unhappy man from Manhattan who's about to turn 40. Oh, wouldn't you like to turn 40 again? He's roped into joining two of his friends on a cattle drive in the Southwest. It could be out here on the 06 or the Mitchell. And they're doing this to try to find meaning in their lives, or to take an adventure that will make them feel as though they are alive again. Billy Crystal plays the character of Mitch, and Jack Palance is the old grizzled cowboy named Curly. And Curly decides that he'll give this city slicker, this boy from Manhattan, some advice. And Curly said, do you know what the secret of life is? And he holds up one finger and he says, this. And Mitch says, your finger? That's the meaning of life? And Curly said, no, one thing, just one thing. The rest doesn't matter. And Mitch says, but what is the one thing? And Curly said, that's what you have to find out. And you know what? That was the teacher's quest, to find that one thing, only to conclude that there is no one thing. No cattle drive with your friends out in West Texas. It's not about the next level or the great answer, the brilliant discovery, the immortal contribution, the perfect 10, the holy grail, the gold medal, the achievement award of a lifetime. None of that will complete you and give you the sense of meaning that you desire. But each day, this day contains the goodness, the grace, and the blessing of God. Every year there comes out, just like Texas Football Magazine, another edition of the Guinness Book of World Records. And it contains the feats and the follies of those who pursued life as if it were about one thing. Did you know, folks, in 1988, Bruce Block balanced 211 cigar boxes on his chin for 9.5 seconds? He holds the world's record, and he got his name in the book. I'm very proud of my hometown of Jacksonville, Texas, in the Piney Woods, halfway between Lufkin and Tyler. Jacksonville, Texas, is in the Guinness Book of World Records because a few years ago at the annual Tomato Festival, they put together the largest bowl of salsa that's ever been created. It wasn't as good as what we get out here, but they've got their name in the record. The longest after-dinner speech that was ever given by a man named Donald Thomas, and the title of his speech was Vegetarian Athletic Nutrition. He gave that speech for 30 hours. I get indigestion just thinking about having to listen to that. Well, most of us don't desire to juggle 5 basketballs for 48 hours or to eat more jalapeno peppers in 10 minutes than anybody else. And if you try to do that, put Vaseline on your lips. But sometimes we'll chase after that one thing that we think will grant us that elusive sense of satisfaction that will round out our lives. And this one thing was the quest of the teacher who spent the better part of his life chasing one thing. He first looked for fulfillment to please himself. Pleasure was what was going to make him happy. He would do it his way. And his goal was to make himself happy, only to conclude that that was meaningless. And then he was all about accomplishments. He did this through his projects. By reading this book of the Bible, we know that he built houses, vineyards, he planted gardens, he constructed reservoirs, he owned many cattle, he commanded slaves. He said, I became greater by far than anyone else in Jerusalem, but his verdict on that was meaningless. Then he decided to be a scholar and pursue wisdom. It's a worthy pursuit, the life of the mind. We learn it through it, how to live. But what did he conclude about that? That too was meaningless. And then he threw himself back into his work, so he worked harder to be a greater distraction. And that too was meaningless. There is no one thing in this world apart from God's grace that will give us what we think that we want. I'm a lifelong Dallas Cowboy fan. Can I have an amen to that? Thank you. That's kind of hard to do when you're getting closer to Washington Redskin and Philadelphia Eagle country where I live now. But I remember in 1971 on the eve of the Super Bowl, Dallas had this running back named Dwayne Thomas. You remember him? You can look up the word hype in the dictionary and see a picture of the Super Bowl, because that is one hyped game. All of the buildup, all of the superlatives. And somebody interviewed Dwayne Thomas and asked him, what is it like to play in the greatest game of all time? And Dwayne Thomas said, well, if this is the ultimate game, why are they going to play it again next year? He was a great running back, but he and Tom Landry didn't get along too well. When the children of Israel made the Exodus, God got their attention. There was no doubt about the power of God. God sent plagues upon Egypt. God parted the waters of the Red Sea for them to travel through toward the land that he had prepared for them. Those people saw The soldiers in the mightiest army on the face of that earth drowned in the Red Sea. They were awed at the power of God, and they sang a song together. The Lord will be king forever and ever. The Lord will be king forever and ever. And forever and ever was about 48 hours, because 3 days after they crossed over, they were tired. They were hot. Their doubts plagued them. They complained that they had no bread to eat or water to drink. They wondered what they were doing here. One big knock 'em dead miracle did not solve the problem of faith. So God changed his tactics. Instead of parting the water, God gave them water to drink, basic sustenance that they needed, without which they could not have survived. God gave them food, manna from heaven, to nourish them. And in the desert, God gave them shade under which they could rest. And when God did those things for them, the Bible says the people experienced the goodness of God. So go, eat your food in gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. My friends, don't wait until you retire or get your business established, or you purchase your vacation home, or the children are old enough to do whatever it is you think you have to wait to do until they're old enough. Take it as it comes and savor it. And give thanks for it and love it for the gift that it is from God. Your strivings do not make you right with God. God's grace is what gives you a place to be. Well, is there anything else we learn from this wisdom literature? Yes, I believe so. I believe the teacher is telling us that we ought to give up the dream. Let me say that again, to give up the dream. That's not what I say in graduation speeches. I tell them, dream as if you'll live forever. Go out and change the world. Follow your dreams. But from the vantage point of a long life filled with success, the teacher saw that there's some dreams that aren't worth pursuing. So you need to give up some dreams in order to live into others. What is the dream? The dream grows out of a vision that we have for ourselves. It may be started with a seed planted by a parent or a teacher. It maybe was because somebody believed in us and we could believe things that we didn't believe before that were possible. Maybe someone whose life was virtuous, noteworthy, or compelling, and we said we want to be like that person, and that's where the dream started. And for some people, though, they would say, No, I don't want to be like that person. And they had a different dream for their lives. Sometimes the dream comes out of deprivation or loss or shock or shame or a great struggle. But it is the hope that we will be special and do something special, that we will matter to people on this earth. And so the gifted athlete wants to be a professional athlete. And when they do, I say, go for your dreams. But I know in my mind that only 3% of high school athletes play in college, and only 1% of college athletes make it to the pros. A college student maybe has a dream about who he or she wants to marry or the kind of house they're going to live in. I know a lot of students that come to college and they want to be medical doctors. I remember my freshman year at Baylor, it seemed like every third person I met was pre-med. By the time I was a senior and graduated, I didn't know a single one. Maybe at midlife, the man one day realizes that he is not going to be the CEO of the company because he's losing his hair and he's losing his jump shot and he's getting older. Doesn't get any easier when you don't have to work for a living anymore and you're retired, because the retiree finds that the pension is now meager and it won't allow the dream home or traveling around the world. Or it might be when mom has her first two or three children and she's thinking, if it's this tough when the child is six, what is it going to be like when they're 16? If they ask me that, I'm not going to tell them. To all of that, those kinds of dreams, the teacher says, let them go. Let them go and take what you have as a gift from God. Live in the grace that God is good. And when we are relieved of the burden of being remarkable is when we discover how remarkable life can truly be. In this week, have you not seen how grace comes to us through the ordinary, the familiar, the mundane, the quotidian, which means the daily discipline? We find God's grace in a conversation that we renew with somebody we haven't seen for an entire year here at Paisano. We see it through the smile of a child or a fresh wind that blows through to relieve the heat just a little bit. In these beautiful flowers here that bring color to our place of worship and remind us in a sad way of those who've gone before us, but also of the promise of eternal life. I've loved the old hymns that we sang together because grace leaps out of those. It's visiting with a friend that you haven't seen in a long time, which I've done some this week. Some of you I haven't seen in 30 years. But how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It's about what we are doing today, right now, at this moment. Of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus lived in such a way so that we could die to the things that don't matter. And he died in such a way so that we could live for the things that do. So, my friends, it is now that God favors what you do, no matter how old you are. And it is now when you start to live each day for the rest of your life. Shall we pray? God, we give grace for this moment in which you are here present with us. We thank you for the gift of our lives and the goodness of creation and how you tap us on the shoulder to remind us of your love. Lord, as we take the next step of the journey, we know not how many days we have. But let us remember that the journey is about the next step. We take it through faith, sustained by your grace, giving thanks for the one who walks with us, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.